time. 2 weeks ago, we finished our consideration of Ephesians chapter 6 and the wiles of the devil. Before we move on to another series I have planned for the next several weeks, to consider some subjects that are of relevance to us. But what I want to consider this morning concerns a subject which most people think is not relevant. Most people think is something that is only for a special class of people, or is only for a group of people who can, at best, be described as weirdos. I'm talking about a subject you'll find at the end of your dictionary. It is the subject of zeal. We have seen recently on the television news the zeal, and as a result of the zeal, the great sadness of Liverpool supporters, because the Kop End of Anfield Football Ground is being demolished, even as I speak, to be replaced by a new seated stand. They are very zealous for the Kop. They would be there every week, standing on the terraces, shouting out for their team, who they zealously follow. We had the situation yesterday, perhaps you experienced it, where there were people coming round, knocking on doors. They might have come to your door, trying to engage you in conversation and sell to you a couple of magazines, one of them called The Watchtower, the other one called Awake. And you will know these people by the title Jehovah's Witnesses, although in fact they do not witness to Jehovah at all. The God that they believe in is not the God of the Bible. So therefore they do not believe in Jehovah, and they do not witness to him. They come to you with a pack of lies. They pervert the truth of God. They distort it into something that you just cannot see at all in the Bible. But they are very zealous in going round selling their magazines, and as a consequence turning the Watchtower Society into a multi-million dollar publishing enterprise. The society does very well out of it indeed. Sadly, the people that actually go around selling the magazines don't do very well out of it at all. Because what will end up with them is that on the day of judgment they will discover, too late, that they have been very zealous for a lie, and they will join the father of lies in hell. Very often the JWs are commended for their zeal. It is possible to go to ministers' fraternals, and you can sit at ministers' fraternals or in ministerial conferences, and people are debating and discussing and saying, if only my people were as zealous as the JWs are, we would soon have our church building filled to overflowing. Well, we must answer some questions first before we can agree with that. Or if we disagree with it, we must have the reasons why we do. So we must begin by considering what zeal is. We use the word, then we have some idea, unless we're into computers, and we have a typeface called zeal. There is one called that. It's a load of symbols. Very useful. But it's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is eagerness, enthusiasm, ardour, fealty, fidelity, love, loyalty, and devotion that expresses itself in action. So we're talking about these things. This is what we mean when we talk about zeal. Eagerness, enthusiasm, ardour, devotion. I've got a book here. It's published in 1950. It's called Enthusiasm. Now, when we talk about enthusiasm today, we don't mean by the word what this writer meant. This writer, a Roman Catholic, is writing a chapter in the history of religion with special reference to the 17th and 18th centuries, when there were people who were called enthusiasts, And it was a slur. It was a great big lump of gooey mud that was thrown at them, and it stuck. These people were called enthusiasts. And it was a dreadful thing in the 18th century to be an enthusiast. And if you had been living then and someone said to you, "Excuse me, are you an enthusiast?" You say, "Not me, no. I'm not one of those at all. I don't want to be associated with them." Because the equivalent of radio, television, and the newspapers said that anyone who was an enthusiast really had a pair of horns growing out of his head. He was really probably in league with the devil. He's one of these people that goes around with staring eyes and probably a moronic grin on his face. And he's like this all the time. And you think, I'm not one of those. I don't want to be associated with people like that. But among the people who were called enthusiasts in the 18th century, as a slur, were the same people who had another name thrown at them, also as a slur. And this other name was given to them because they were so methodical in the way they went about things. And so as a slur, as a joke, as a lump of mud thrown at them, they were called Methodists. And that's the origin of the name. Methodists is not a name that was chosen by the Methodists. It's a name that was thrown at them by their enemies, people who didn't like them. But it's a name that stuck. The first person to be called a Methodist was George Whitfield. Because he went about preaching that people must be born again. And some years later, John Wesley said, "Well, yes, I'm a Methodist as well." Although we tend to associate it more with John Wesley than with George Whitfield. It's true to say that there was the Holy Club in Oxford, but none of them were Christians at that stage. That's where their Methodism began. But none of them were Christians. It's only after they became Christians that the name came to mean what we understand it to mean today. And so we have a tendency, when we talk about zeal and enthusiasm, to understand it in a way that the world uses it. And as with so many things, we should not be interested in the way the world uses a word, because the world is wrong. So therefore we can ignore things like this. We can ignore what the radio says, and what the television says, and what the newspapers say. We should not be concerned when they say, "Oh, these religious fanatics, these zealots." We should not ignore these people. You can tell by their very tone of voice. It's always interesting. Whenever they interview these nice Roman Catholics, and these nice Anglicans, and these nice Methodists, and these nice Baptists, and all the others, who are such polite and nice people, except they're all a bunch of liars because they deny what the Bible says. They're a bunch of hypocrites because they say, "Yes, I will stand up and recite the creed," and they don't believe a word of it. It's interesting that these people are treated as nice, normal people. But the moment you get someone interviewed who believes what the Bible says, the invective that is thrown at them, the slurs, they are attacked and vilified. It's interesting, isn't it? And that's a lot of what comes to our minds when we hear the word zeal. It has negative connotations. We think it's something we don't want to be associated with. And yet we find that the Bible says it's something that is important. And we need to recognise that zeal is something you can have for the wrong sort of thing. You can be zealous as the JWs are, and it will lead you to hell. You could be zealous for Liverpool Football Club, though I cannot imagine why. Tottenham Hotspur, I could understand. You could be zealous for rugby and for cricket, though not in this weather. You could be zealous for all manner of things. You could be known for being zealous for the way in which you make your cakes. You
be known as being zealous for the way you look after people. But when it comes to being zealous for religious matters, well, suddenly people think that's fanaticism. But the Bible commends people who are zealous. For example, in the book of Numbers, in chapter 25, there is a man called Phinehas. And Phinehas is commended by God because he is zealous for the things of God. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. He went and sorted things out when the people of Israel started going after false gods, and he went and killed people who were being disobedient to God. So it's someone who's concerned with the things of God that we're particularly talking about. Paul talks about his own zeal. He talks about being zealous for the traditions of the fathers. And he says this to his shame. He was zealous for the wrong things. As in Galatians 1, Galatians 4, and Philippians 3, he said the same thing each time. I was zealous for the traditions of the fathers. But the problem is that the traditions of the fathers were wrong. We have some quiet with Aaron, Isaac, or I'll separate you. He was zealous for the traditions of his fathers, but the fathers were wrong, because they had distorted and perverted what the Bible says. It says, by implication, we are to forget whatever is traditional and to follow what is biblical. It talks also in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, about the Jews being zealous for God, but their zeal was uninformed. So they go running around saying, oh, it's wrong to do that, mustn't have idols. Very good. Very zealous about that they were. You mustn't do this on the Sabbath. Well, to an extent, sometimes they were right. They were very good about that. Then they were very zealous about things that were wrong. So when the Lord Jesus came along and the Lord Jesus healed people on the Sabbath, they said, in their zeal, that's wrong. It wasn't wrong, it was right. What's wrong about healing someone on the Sabbath? It's a good thing, as Jesus told them. They were zealous for the things of God, but uninformed. Because they were uninformed, they thought that by their zeal they could be saved. And Jesus makes it clear that is not the case. So we're talking about being zealous for the things of God, zealous for the truth, zealous for the Bible and what it says. I'll just relate to you a story again from the 18th century. As a result of the preaching of George Whitefield, and people were calling him an enthusiast, a fanatic, someone preached a sermon, some high-ranking bishop preached a sermon about the danger of being righteous over much. Because he was saying Whitefield and all those who followed him were being too zealous, they were too righteous, and that's not English. Not Welsh either, I'm sure. We don't get carried away with these things. Just a little bit now and again, we'll be fine. But don't go overboard about it. Don't get too enthusiastic. Well, Whitefield replied with this in a sermon entitled The Danger of Not Being Righteous Enough. And he was showing that we cannot be too righteous. And we should be zealous before the things of God. Okay, so having seen what zeal is and what it isn't, it's not fanaticism, it's not being a weirdo or a loony or completely mad, it is being concerned about the things of God, being enthusiastic for the things of God, and promoting the things of God, who are those who should be zealous? And some people would immediately say, oh, well, we know the answer to that. People that should be zealous are ministers, evangelists, missionaries. These are the people who should be zealous. And so we just sit back here and we occasionally put money in the box, and that pays for these people to go off out to Albania, like Paul Shroon last week, or other people that we're aware of, people we've read about in history, the likes of George Whitfield. You, looking at me, and other ministers, you're the ones to be zealous. You do all the work, you get on with it. Is that what the Bible says? What the Bible says is that we are in God's army, all of us. And so all ordinary church members should be zealous. What does Jesus say to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? He says this: to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labour, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. They were zealous about evil people within their midst. You have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. You are zealous about this. You have persevered and have patience and have laboured for my namesake and have not become weary. You've been zealous about this. He's commending them. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They become so zealous in all the other things, they had forgotten the Lord Jesus Christ. They were zealous for the truth, they had forgotten the one who saved them. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the elders, the minister, no, to the angel of the church. He's speaking through this angel, through this messenger, he is speaking to the church. Not one or two special people within it. He's talking to all of them. He's commending them all for being zealous for the things of God. Go through each of these letters, and the Lord Jesus usually finds something to commend and something to reprove in each church. And he's speaking to every single member of each of those churches. So when we talk about zeal, this isn't something that is relevant only to a select few. This is something that is relevant to every single person who is a church member. Now let's ask some questions as to, in detail, what we should be zealous for. I said we should be zealous for the things of God. Well, let's be a bit more specific. Are we zealous for the Scriptures? How are we zealous for the Scriptures? Well, we read them. And we try and understand what they say. And we try and do what they tell us. Are you zealous for the Scriptures in those ways? How often do you read it? How often do you open this book of God? How often do you try and understand what it says? I'm not saying you should read it every hour of every day, because that's not practical, because you have to live, you have to work. There are many duties that you have. But do you make time to read it and to understand it? How often do you pray? Well, the Bible says we should pray unceasingly, pray at all times. So you should be praying even now. But also there are specific times. Do you set aside time to pray? Spend time with God, to speak with God, to commune with Him. Feel Him at work in your hearts. Are you zealous for godliness? Are you concerned about the fact that you are not as godly as you should be? Are you concerned about the fact that you fall from time to time into sin? Does it trouble you? Does it make you cry out to God, God, work in me some miracle? such that I never sin again. You seek to say to yourself, that was a wrong thing I did. How can I stop doing that? How can I ensure that I do that which is right at all times? How much do you seek to avoid sin and do what God has commanded? What about evangelism? How concerned are you for evangelism? We're not all called to be evangelists. We don't all have the ability to stand up and preach to a vast crowd or even to a small crowd. But are we concerned for the lost? Are we concerned for those around us who do not know God, who are in their sins and who are on their way to hell? Are we concerned for them? Is that reflected in our prayers? Is that reflected in our attempts to speak to them about the gospel and to persuade them that the gospel is true, that they are sinners and that they must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? How concerned are we for these people around us? It's all very well coming along and saying, yes, let's support missionaries in Albania. Let's support missionaries in Africa. Let's support missionaries in India. But what about someone who lives next door? It's very interesting. You can always tell whether someone is a true evangelist and a true missionary, whether they're suitable to be sent to another part of the world. They want to go and preach the gospel to the lost. Ask them this question: have you preached the gospel to those in your own street? Have you preached the gospel to those in your own village? Because if you can't do it at home, how on earth are you going to do it when you get overseas? How concerned are we for the lost? How much do we seek to speak other people about the state of their souls? And this is often where it comes right up to it, and we say, but I could never do that because they think I was a fanatic. But we're more concerned about what other people think than about what God thinks and what God commands. How zealous are we? What comes first in our lives? Are we concerned primarily for our own comfort and ease? Or are we concerned for God's glory? There's a book I've got somewhere, I couldn't find it, in which it has a series of cartoons of Christians down through the ages. First one, first century Christian, there he is. He's been thrown to the lions. See the next picture of a Christian a few hundred years later, and there he is being flogged. And you see another one of a Christian a few hundred years after that, and he's in prison and then carried out and is burnt at the stake. And then you see a picture of a modern Christian, and there he is sitting in his house, feet up, watching the television. All is at ease with him. Not the devil's delight. But how often is that the picture of the modern Christian? Because the modern Christian isn't concerned about the things of God. He's concerned about his own comfort. Concerned more about his own reputation than he is about the souls of the men and women around him. To what degree are we like that? Are we more concerned about our comfort and ease and our reputation than we are about the things of God? And I'm sure we all have difficulty in speaking to people. I understand that. I find great difficulty in speaking to people. It doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. And if we are truly zealous as God commands us to be, we should do it. Let's not be worried about what people think about us. They know we're Christians, they think we're weirdos anyway. So why not go the whole hog and do what God's commanded us to do? Don't be afraid of being accused of being a weirdo or a fanatic. Because on the day of judgment, God won't say, oh dear, you're a fanatic, well, you can't come in. God will commend us for our efforts. We need to ask ourselves the question also, if we are having difficulty in being zealous for the things of God, is it because we really have no concern for the things of God? Is it because we are not truly Christians at all? simply because, in fact, hate the God of the Bible in our hearts. One of the things that characterizes a true Christian is zeal for God. I remember when I was converted, I could not learn enough of the scriptures, and I could not tell enough people about what God had done for my soul. And people said I'd become a fanatic. I couldn't care less what they said, because I knew God and his saving mercies. Usually when someone is truly converted, that's what happens to them. Suddenly there is a passion for God, a concern for God, a joy in God. Is that something that you can look back upon and say, well, yes, that happened to me, and it's sad that I'm not like that all the time. But what can I do to recover that? Sadly, you talk to some people, you go to some churches, and people say, you don't know what you're talking about. You talk about knowing God. You talk about experiencing God. You talk about peace in your soul and knowing your sins forgiven. Surely that's fanaticism. We don't have that sort of thing. Well, there's no better way of saying it. This is not a Christian church, and I am not a Christian. Because these are some of the things that characterize a Christian. A true Christian will be zealous. Varying degrees, yes. A true Christian will be zealous. Let's stir ourselves up to do the things of God. Let's hear what Paul says to Titus in Titus 2:14. It talks about Jesus Christ who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Are we Christ's people? Are we zealous for good works? Let's remind ourselves what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Is this us? Are we lukewarm? Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's what we're like outside of Christ. We might have all the wealth in the world, all the comfort and ease that the world has to offer. But if we put our trust in those things, then we live in poverty. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. The shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ loving and concerned for us. Seeing us in the state that we are, says to us, I care for you and I love you. I want to pull you out of this situation. Will we heed his pleas? As many as I love, he says, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And let us, as we gather here today, listen to what Christ has to say to this church, that we might hear his voice, that we might repent and be zealous for the things of God.